2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's all hear God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Amen. God will add His blessing from that reading for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please, and would you ask the Lord to speak to you this evening? Let's all pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do want Thee to speak to us tonight. We need Thee to speak to us. Save Thy servant from sermonizing. Save Thy people from being sermon tasters or sermon critics. Grant to them this evening, grant to us all, a fresh understanding of Thy Word through Thy Spirit. We do pray, Lord, that our light would increase, that there would be more grace in our lives, that we would know more and more of the control of the Holy Ghost, living in that fullness that Thou hast promised to give to a people who seek Thee for it. We ask Thee now that Thou wilt break the bread of life, that we would know the Lord is in His house and drawing near to His people. Grant the liberty of the Holy Ghost, we pray, that Christ might be glorified. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. My text this evening is found in verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. One of the greatest tragedies that can befall any church is to have its ministers teaching heresy, vain babblings, false doctrine. If there is nothing more vital to the life of a church than a ministry of sound doctrine, then you can be dead on sure that there's nothing more destructive to a church than a ministry of half-truths, of error, and of false doctrine. Paul and Peter, James and John all had to speak about seducers that had crept into the church, even in those early days when the apostles were still alive. And ever since then, there has arisen in the very midst of the church those who have subverted the faith of many, who have led them away from the fundamental truths into error. The apostle mentions two such false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. In verse 17, he likens their teaching to a canker. We get our word gangrene from the Greek word translated canker in this text. Even to this day, with all of the advancements in modern medicine, gangrene is still one of the most dangerous and deadly diseases to the human body. So Paul is using very, very graphic language to describe false teaching. If you have ever seen gangrene, you will know it's not a pretty sight to behold. It eats away at the flesh, going deeper and deeper and giving off a very foul odor. If it is not stopped, it will consume the body and will not be stopped until death takes over. And Paul is saying that, here's the point, false doctrine and a worldly spirit in the midst of the church must be regarded by God's people as gangrene. It must be regarded as something that will eat away at the very vitals of her life. We are living in the midst of evil days, in perilous times. Yet our comfort in the midst of these evil days, when seducers, the apostle says, shall wax worse and worse, when heresies and heterodoxies are the order of the day, the truth in verse 19 will never be altered. The foundation of God standeth sure. No matter how evil the day gets, no matter how much of an increase there are in apostates and false teachers, there is no moving the foundation of God Himself. Those who love profane and vain babblings cannot take away, ever take away, the eternal truths of God's Word. He has said Himself, it is forever settled in heaven. It is forever fixed in heaven. Man cannot touch it. It's rendered certain and secure. Men may say there is no God, yet the truth remains in His Word, the Lord God liveth, regardless of the claims of false teachers. Though liberals, modernists have decried and declaimed against the gospel of the blood of the cross, and they have in bygone days described that gospel as a slaughterhouse religion, the fact still remains in God's Word. The foundational truth is still there. This foundation stands sure, that the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. No matter what false teachers say, the Word of God says the blood of Christ is the only means of sins being cleansed, is foundational, and it cannot be taken away. It will not be destroyed. That's a comfort. In the midst of all of the heresy and subtle half-truths that are being propounded, we're living in a day, brothers and sisters, we're living in a time when there's such abject confusion. I was telling the Holtz this afternoon, I was wide awake at 2:30 this morning, so I said, I'm going to get up and just go downstairs and do some reading, and maybe I'll listen to a sermon on sermon audio. Well, I go to sermon audio, and I see this site. Young fella, the subject of the video, the subject actually interested me. The title of the sermon. So I went and I saw him and the title. Then I saw he had a website. I went to his website, because that's always interesting to follow the links where they take you to. I went to his website, and the website was very, you know, he is a Bible teacher, courses you can take from him. He's actually a school teacher in a school, I won't say where, or over the internet, but he's got this school, and but he has these Bible courses that he teaches, and he has a link to commentaries. There's Calvin, and there's sermons by Spurgeon, and it's going on so well. He talks about his sons, and is very much of a family man, and how he talks about the things of God on his hour ride to school every day. Recently, they've been listening to C.S. Lewis and discussing his theology, and then you go to his blog, and it talks about his biography, and he talks about his likes and his dislikes and this and that, and you get down to his favorite this, his favorite that, and his favorite music is, guess what? Paul McCartney. Now, I'm finding this is more and more the norm. This is the norm. He's not abashed. He has no, for all the world to know, this Bible teacher who will recommend Spurgeon and Calvin and everything else and Reformed. Dispensational Reform, by the way, I found that out. But still offer it all and yet say, my favorite music and musician is Paul McCartney. The young people might not know who Paul McCartney is, but he's still alive to this day, a band member of the Beatles, now defunct. I always think of the Beatles, you know. They seem to be so innocuous compared to the rubbish that's out there. But if you know anything about the Beatles, they have an album called Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. In that album, they use the technique of masking, where if you will play it backwards, I did it, and I can testify to it, you turn it backwards, you will hear, Hail Satan, Hail Satan, Hail Satan. And this is his favorite musician. There is so much confusion, and you sit there and you sit back, what has happened? What has happened to the church? I'll tell you what's happened to the church. There has been an abundance of false teachers that have been tolerated, mixing in truth with error, and God's people are so uneducated, about the Word of God I mean, that they can't discern that that is false. That's what's happening. And these are great, you know, because they mention Spurgeon or they mention Calvin. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful Reformed theology. But the lifestyle, the living does not back up. Let me tell you folks something. Calvin would have no time for the lifestyle of those that want to take his name and say, we're Reformed. He would have no time for their lifestyle. He would preach and declaim against their living, against their worldliness, a worldly spirit. False teaching, Paul says, is a canker. It's a canker. It's gangrene to the church. We're living in perilous times. But the foundation of God standeth sure. And not only does the foundation of God stand sure, but the foundation of the church stands sure as well. For Paul goes on to say in verse 19, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth. I don't always know. Believe you me. But the Lord knoweth them that are His. Every living stone that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, every living stone that God has Himself set on the foundation which He Himself has laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ, will not be moved. Every soul that God has united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith will never be separated from Christ. Earthquakes of false teaching, earthquakes of error may test the stability of the building and cause Christ's people to search their hearts very deeply. But though the earth, if I might borrow the words of David in Psalm 46, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the church of Christ will never fall. And His people will never be separated from Him because they are built upon the solid rock, Christ Himself. It's good to know in the midst of these evil days. It's good to know that in the midst of perilous times. The Lord will keep us right. The Lord will keep us right. The Lord will keep us right if we follow Him. It's not so much the church itself that I want to focus on this evening as it is the people who are found within the professing church. Paul speaks in verse 17, as I said, of Hymenaeus and Philetus, false teachers who were in the church. And so he deals with the reality of such people creeping into the church. Of course, it's the professing church I'm now describing. Until Christ returns, the Word of God has made it clear that we must expect to find in the professing church tares mixed with the wheat. We must expect to find chaff. We must expect to find dross with the gold and goats among the sheep. The apostle, he sets down this truth by way of comparing the true saints and the false professors with various vessels that you would find in what he calls a great house, which is the picture in this case of the professing church, the great house. I want to speak this evening on fit and unfit vessels, all for the Master's use. Fit and unfit vessels, all for the Master's use. You'll notice the list in verse 20. There's vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of wood, vessels of earth. The gold and the silver are vessels of honor. Vessels of wood and vessels made out of earth, clay, are vessels of dishonor. Every great house, we might call them a mansion in our day, even those that aren't mansions, because I don't live in a mansion and we have this in our home. Every great house, Paul says, has what we would call everyday wear, tableware. And then that's the common inexpensive wares, utensils, vessels. Wooden spoons, wooden bowls. You might have some clay pots. You might have some, I forget the name of the, I was looking at the store the other day, Best Buy, and you know they've got some frying pans that are in my price range. And they've got some frying pans that are way out of my price range. I can't figure out why somebody would pay $150 for a frying pan, but that's them and that's not me, but they're out there. Expensive vessels. Then there are those vessels that are brought out on special occasions. You know, the china is brought out, and if you have true silverware, you bring the true silverware out. Not the stainless steel, but the real silver. Those are vessels of honor, utensils of honor. Paul says that in the church of Christ, there will always be found these two kinds of vessels. The professing church. These two kinds of vessels, the treasured vessels and the worthless vessels. So first, let's look at the unfit vessels in the church, the unfit. We come to the buckets of wood and the pitchers and the pots, of course, pottery in his day. Some have interpreted these to be Christians who are short on grace and shallow in sanctification. They've called them second-class Christians. While there are some comparisons that can be made between Christians and earthen vessels, a Christian is never referred to in the Word of God as a vessel of dishonor. Never does that happen. In referring to ministers of the gospel, Paul writes, it's true in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is the treasure of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in comparison to that, Paul, we're just human beings. We're just earthen vessels. We aren't the glory. The gospel is the glory, but there's this glory that God has honored us with, has given to us, this glorious privilege of being those who declare the Word of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But you recall in Romans 9 that he refers to those whom God had sovereignly left to their sin as vessels of dishonor. He calls them vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They are not Christians. Rather, it is those to whom God shows His mercy that Paul describes as vessels of honor. Christians. He's not describing here second-class carnal Christians. He's describing unbelievers. Vessels of dishonor are in the church, but they are like the vessels of wood and clay. They are not the treasure of the great house. They are not, to change the metaphor, they're not the crown jewels. First, these unfit vessels are vessels of dishonor. By that it means that God, He places no honor upon them. They are not precious in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because they have not that glory of the Lord that God gives to His redeemed, and the glory of the redeemed is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is their glory. That is our glory. It is the righteousness of Christ that surrounds us, that covers us. You know, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall. They were naked and there was not a problem. The glory of the Lord covered them, so to speak. Holy and righteous, sin entered, that glory left. When a man is justified, there is a glory now, the glory of Christ's own righteousness that covers him. And that which, you see, that which is our greatest shame and our dishonor is our sin. But the glory of Christ's righteousness covers that. Any man, therefore, regardless of his affiliation to a church, is a vessel of dishonor if his sins have not been washed away in the blood of Jesus. Just because they are in the great house, just because they're in the church, and just because they're among the gold and the silver does not make them honorable. Our China is in the same cabinet, isn't it, with our everyday wear? Thought it was. See, I don't set the table, so I don't know where these things are. I just told myself there. That's why you have kids. They set the table. Go to the same cabinet, and there's the nice, expensive china. It was a gift many years ago. But you'll also find the Corel. A few pieces that are not matched. And the stoneware. All odds. And it's in the same place, but you see, just because that Corel ware and that stoneware is in the same cabinet with the china doesn't mean that it has the same value. Just because it's among them doesn't make it valuable. They're not part of the vessels of honor. It's no credit. It's no credit to them just because they're in the church among Christ's people. It doesn't make a man honorable to be in church because he's still lost in his sin. He has no glory about him. He's very unglorious. It's the glory of Christ that makes us honorable. Though people may make such a man a minister, they may elect him to office, it is no honor to him to be in office if the material he is made of doesn't fit him or make him honorable for that purpose. Church membership is very necessary. I'll be the first to say that. And it is very valuable. But church membership in a church does not place anybody among the vessels of honor. Secondly, though vessels of dishonor, they are still of some use to the Christ and to His church. Just like the tableware that you got at Walmart for $20 and the Corelware. Still useful. It's not a vessel of honor, but it's still useful. It's still an unfit vessel, but still one that Christ will use. The professors to a faith that is not really possessed vessels of dishonor, yet God is going to make use of them in some way or another to further His cause. Joab, David's captain, He was a tremendous warrior. He was a great warrior for David, though he was by no means a child of God. God used him to help David in the kingdom work. Some preacher said that Judas made a good treasurer because his stinginess saved more than he stole. The Lord used Judas. The Lord used him. There are common needs the church must have met, and the master of the house will take these vessels of dishonor to serve those common ends. False professors have preached the gospel, and God has blessed what they've spoken. Believe that or not. Church history is replete with instances. Standing up in mockery and preach the gospel, and people have been converted under hearing simply the truth of the gospel. They were a vessel of dishonor, but God used them. An unsaved church member, for example, may be the financial support of a church of saved church members. The Lord's going to use them. God uses the vessels of dishonor to teach the true believer, does He not? The difference between real Christianity and counterfeit Christianity. How else would you learn if you didn't see that in your... We've all come across them, have we not? Those that merely have a profession, but we see in their life they are not true believers. We see that they're counterfeit. And we are taught by the Lord. He uses those vessels of dishonor to teach us the difference between the genuine article and the counterfeit. God's using them. Furthermore, they are of some use to God, some use to Jesus Christ, their substance, the idea there is, their substance is still dishonorable. You see, they are still made, they're still, at the end of the day, they're made of earth or wood or something like that. And so, aren't we all by nature until God's grace makes us a vessel of honor? Wooden utensils, have you not found, wear out in time? Earthen vessels are easily broken. Somebody comes by and knocks them off the table and they shatter to pieces. But you see, these vessels of gold and silver didn't do that. You knock a gold cup off or a silver cup off, it didn't break into 1,000 pieces. The clay vessel would. They're unworthy, they're dishonorable, yet the Master still uses them in His church. Tares will be there, chaff will be there, but the Lord's going to use them. I want to spend most of my time talking about, in the second and final point, the fit vessels in the church. Now, obviously, in comparison, they are genuine believers. True Christians. Vessels of mercy. Those whose earthy nature, to borrow from the passage here, those whose earthy nature has been changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're vessels of honor. Let me say, first off, they are every one of them are made of precious metal, gold or silver. That's what's mentioned here. Well, that all of that is precious metal. They are worth something. They are not common. A great deal of pain and exercise, you know, is put into getting gold and silver from the earth. They are not all of the same value. By that I mean their usefulness to the Master. But they're all precious to Him. They will last for eternity. They will, all of them, they will endure the fire. You can tell the difference between a gold cup and a clay cup. So you can tell the difference between the genuine believer and the empty professor. Mind you, It takes a very skilled refiner to take a piece of miry clay and to actually change it into a vessel of gold or of silver. But you see, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, that vile and broken and worthless vessel becomes that which is precious, which is honorable, which is very useful to him. Like that old violin you've heard about. It was old, looked so tattered and useless until the master violinist picked it up. In his hands it was something beautiful to listen to. So it is with each one of us who are belonging to Jesus Christ. We are vessels of honor in His hand. He has made us such. He calls us vessels of gold and vessels of silver. In His great house we're vessels. We also find something else out from this passage. Each vessel of honor has a mark placed upon it. A mark. Every piece of gold or silver has a mark stamped upon it showing that it is genuine. Every vessel of honor in the Church of Christ has as well this mark of genuineness stamped by the one who's made us the vessels of gold and silver. What is the mark? That's the question now. What is the mark? To answer that question, let's ask another question. What was the seal that the Lord had put upon the foundation of the church? Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." And now here's the mark. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows. And He says, if you take the name of Christ, you say you're a Christian, then prove that the mark is upon you by departing from iniquity. We find the same seal, the same mark mentioned here in the vessels of honor. For Paul says in verse 21, "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." Purge himself. Depart from iniquity. It's the same idea. The man who is the golden or silver vessel is the one who turns his back upon this life of sin. He strives to be pure and clean. It is a token of a genuine character that God has transformed. There's no other way. There is no other mark that men can see. All we are left up to, brothers and sisters, is whether or not this mark is there. To change the imagery for a minute, whether or not there is fruit of the Spirit that's there. If the root is good, then the fruit will be good. If the root is bad, Jesus said, then the fruit will be bad. It's all we have to look at. Do they depart from iniquity? Have they turned their back upon a life of sin? Have they turned and are they now purged from these evil things, and are they following the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the context here. Because it doesn't matter how loud they profess. It doesn't matter what talents they have. Have they departed from iniquity? He says, from these, if a man purge himself from these, from the vessels of dishonor, that is, he seeks not only purging from the open sins of the world, but from the hidden sins of the heart. The sins of the mere professing Christian, because that's the vessel of dishonor. He's in the church. He claims that he's a vessel of the Lord to be used in the Lord's house, but it's only a profession, and that means there are the hidden sins of the heart. There might be the profession outside, but the Lord knows what's going on. So this vessel of honor purges himself from these. Not just from those big, bold, open sins. But he turns his back. He departs from the hidden sins. He's not living a life in the church and then a different life at home. The sins of the wooden vessels, of the earthen vessels, are not so obvious. But the true believer wants complete cleansing. He strives to be clean without and to be clean within. He sincerely desires and strives for holiness of life. Put all of this another way, his chief desire is to glorify the Lord, the one who gave him honor. He wants to honor him with his life. There's a third point I must make. Their usefulness to Christ, according to this text, is directly related to their holiness of life. The Lord will not use a dirty vessel, no matter what the metal is made out of. When is the last time, I would ask you ladies the question, you set out to use your best silverware covered with encrusted food from the last meal? When did you do that last? Oh, I know you ladies. If you saw a piece of food that perhaps the dishwasher did not get off on the plate, precious plate that it was, a nice piece of Lennox, you got that thing clean before you set it down in front of your company, before you used it. Had to be clean to be used. The vessels that are fit for the Master's use are Christians who have purged themselves, Paul says, from iniquity. Does it mean that they're sinless? Thank the Lord. No, it doesn't mean they have to be sinless to be used, but it does mean that they are marked by holy living. It does mean, Paul uses the word sanctified to speak of these vessels. Sanctified, fit, suitable for the Master's use. That word sanctified means separated. It means set apart. From these. Let's go a little deeper into the from these. What would that mean? Well, taking the larger context, it would certainly mean that they separate themselves from the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses of this world. They separate themselves from those who would bring false doctrine, who would teach false doctrine. There's a dirtying that takes place, if I can put it like that. A dirtying of the vessel by the association with those who teach error. We're to separate. Like it or not, we're to separate. And not try to sit down and talk with them and to go, where can we agree so that we can work together? They're false teachers. We're to separate from vessels of dishonor. That's meant in the text. Purge himself from these. You know, continual association, and I don't mean just working with somebody, I mean continual close association with those who are but earthen and wooden vessels is going to have a very adverse effect upon our usefulness to the Lord. It can't help but to make the vessel dirty. Evil communication, evil companionship corrupts good conduct, good behavior. That's what Paul said. That's what happens to us. The vessel of gold or silver is out of place amongst the common vessels. It also means to separate from anything and everything that would dirty the vessel, that would tarnish the metal, that would cause your shine to be dulled. Vessels of gold and vessels of silver, they would polish them brightly. And if something is dulling your shine, child of God, doesn't matter what it is, it's leaving you in a place where you're limited in your usefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a vessel to be used. Note that these are vessels that are reserved for the Master's use, the Master of the great house. That is the great blessing of being a vessel. That we can be used by Christ for His glory. the devil, you know, the devil used you and used me long enough. And now we only want one thing, to take the words of the hymn writer, Jesus, use me, and O Lord, don't refuse me. You want to be used. That's something the Holy Ghost puts in the heart of every true believer. He makes him a vessel, and he wants to be used, and does not rest content until he or she is being used by the Master. The Christian is not content, at least if they're in some kind of a healthy state. They're not content to sit in their little corner and shut themselves away from everybody and not be used by God. But there are some Christians that are vessels of honor in the church, gold and silver, but the Lord is not going to use them very much because of several reasons. It has to do with, as you see the text, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit or suitable for the Master's use. That would tell me that there are certain things that Christians, if they don't purge themselves from, it limits their usefulness to the Master. Could I suggest a few that can easily affect any one of us? There are some who have not purged themselves from selfishness. They want the glory. And the thinking really is, at the end of the day, God is simply going to have to share the glory with me. Everything that is done with an eye to one's name or one's reputation or what one thinks of them. It's about self. It's not about the Lord. It's not about His honor. It's about my honor. I don't mean in saying that we should have no regard for our reputation, for our testimony. We should. But in this usefulness to the Lord, people, Christians, the Lord is not going to use very much, because if He used them very much, guess what? It's all for my glory. It's that I might appear good and holy or great or useful in the eyes of others. So when the Lord has a work to do, He just... No, Passover, no. They're going to take the glory. Can't use them. But the one who has purged himself from the selfishness, it's not about him. It's not about his reputation. The Lord says, I can take that one and I can use that one, because he will not take the glory for himself. I want to use those who will glorify me. Others haven't purged themselves from self-confidence. They haven't seen yet, for various reasons that I won't go into tonight, they haven't seen yet how weak and how helpless they really are. They haven't seen yet, they haven't learned the lesson yet that it's their weakness that the Lord wants, and not their strength. It's that weakness that He takes and uses because, again, He wants the glory. He doesn't want man. Oh, I can do this. I can handle this. Not on your life. You know, I've been teaching homiletics for just 7 years, not long. But I've been in the ministry for 20 years. I've met all kinds of Christians. Been in a lot of churches. When it comes to young men who give the impression that God just can't wait to use them in the ministry. It is an immediate confirmation to me. The Lord's not called you, pal. The Lord's not called you. Don't even think about it. Now, I don't say that to them, but that's what crosses my mind. And then I run into those young men who are scared to death, who feel themselves so inadequate and so unable. And I say to myself, there's hope for them. Self-confidence God abominates. What He wants is weakness, an awareness of our weakness. So if we do not purge ourselves from self-confidence, we're a vessel. Sits pretty much on the shelf, and we don't see a whole lot of use. Others have not purged themselves from the sin of slothfulness in the work of God. Just basically lazy. Don't want to get involved in anything that's going to require a sacrifice of time and of physical energy, because the vessel's encrusted with something that's dirty, and so they don't get used. Or God, the Lord Jesus Christ and His church takes those who are quite ready and willing to work, and at any moment, at the drop of a hat, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? You don't have to cajole. You don't have to guilt. You don't have to put pressure on. They want to work. They want to work in the Lord's work. And you see that? We've got two of them on the kitchen counter. Big jars. And there's a spatula and big spoons and all kinds of... And they're just, here I am ready, just take me. Just take me. Don't slink away when you go to grab to use them. Here! Take me and use me. That's what I'm talking about. Others are still full of pride, and that makes them vessels that can't be used very much. If God did use them in some way, it would very quickly swell their head and they would end up doing more harm than good to the church of Christ. They haven't done what Josiah did, who humbled himself. He did it. He humbled himself before the Lord. Still others haven't purged their hearts thoroughly. I say that because the word for purged in verse 21 reads literally, thoroughly purged. Thoroughly purged. God will not use very much a Christian who is going to hold on to some secret sin. He's just not going to do it. It's thorough. The greater the purity, the greater the usefulness. That's what He's teaching here. If you'll purge yourself from these, thoroughly purge, thoroughly. Yes, get to it all. Don't hold on to something. Do what you got to do. Dump it. Get rid of it. Whatever it is, purge. And then the Lord will use you. But there's one spot on the vessel that has put many, many a Christian aside from use. And that is contentment with little grace in the life. Just content with where they are spiritually. If God is going to use us to bring the water of the gospel to thirsty souls, then we ourselves have got to be full. That's the idea again of a vessel. Full. If we're going to be light to those who are in darkness, then we ourselves need to be full of light. We can't reveal the light of Christ to this world And if that light has not been revealed and is not shining from us, and that always happens when we get into that little rut where we're just content with where we are. Sometimes I'm afraid we get into a place where we're smugly content with where we are. We wouldn't say it in these words, but we think we've arrived. And that we're better than so many other people. But we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't run with those who do. And we're Calvinist, and we're separatist, we're fundamentalist, we're Presbyterian, we're this, we're that. And the Lord, you know what He'll do? He'll take and He'll use the Arminian Baptist who doesn't have your understanding of theology, who doesn't have your understanding of church polity, who's got it wrong on many counts when it comes to that. But he's one who's not been content with a little grace in his life. I think more than anything else, this has caused true believers to be set aside, contentment with little grace. There's a fourth and final thing about these fit vessels in the church. They are ready for every good work. That's what he says, prepared, ready unto every good work at the end of verse 21. They will be ready for the work in God's vineyard when it comes, whatever it is, they'll be ready for it. They're prepared. Prepared. And they will be ready at the work when it comes, whatever it is. Not just for it, but ready at it. It is not only in our holiness of life, our separation that we're honored, but it is in our readiness for and to be at the work of God. We can be striving for holiness, separate, but not ready, not prepared to work. The vessels that the Lord uses that are fit are ready for it and at the work of God. I know this congregation better than you think I do, perhaps. I'd say the vast bulk of you are quite desirous to be used by the Master. That's what we want. But that takes some things. That takes some preparation. That takes some purging. It really does. Because at the end of the day, you walk away from those two verses, you say this, here's what it's simply, the cleaner the vessel, the more prepared and ready it is for use. The dirtier the vessel, the less it's ready for use. So, when you go home tonight and you pull out that glass and you fill it, when you go home tonight and you pull out that plate or that fork and that knife, think about it. I'm using this vessel. I'm not going to use a dirty vessel. How many times have you taken a glass, you've seen it dirty, you went to use it, put it aside, you got another one? How many times you've gone to the drawer, you've gotten the fork, you've gotten the knife, you've gotten the spoon, you're about to use it, oh, there's encrusted food on it, you set it aside, you got another one. This imagery ought not go away from us. It's in the Word of God. It's there for you every day to see. I pray the Holy Spirit will stamp it upon our minds in our homes all the time. Vessels fit for the Master's use. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Let's seek the Lord together. Our loving Father in heaven, we do as Thy people because of the work of Thy Spirit. We want to be used. We don't want to be found sitting in a corner. Lord, we want to be ready. We believe Thy Word teaches us that Thou wilt use us. We pray, Father in heaven, that Thou wilt put Thy finger upon anything that may be holding back the hand of the Master from picking us up and using us as we would want. We ask Thee, Father in heaven, that Thou wilt show us the things that from which we must purge ourselves, that we might be sanctified and prepared for every good work. We ask Thee, our Father, that Thou wilt take us to this incoming week at work, and whether at home or in the job, that we will walk with the Master. And Lord, we pray to be used of Thee. Tomorrow we pray that we will, even though as we're out and about, some opportunity before us, we will see it. Now we'll take away the fear of man, and we will speak. Lord, use us, we pray, in the lives of the lost and the saved. Take us to our homes in safety. Cause Thy face to shine upon us. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.